Good morning, everyone. I'm Peter. I'm one of the assistant ministers here. It's my privilege to bring you God's word. Let us pray. Father God, as we come before you, may you quieten our hearts. May you open our minds to receive your word. Speak to us today, O Lord, that we may follow you faithfully. Amen. Well, I like to think of Mark as Inspector Clouseau. And I'm Cato. Okay. One of the most precious and beautiful truths in the Bible is that our salvation is not dependent on our good works, but rather it is by God's grace, and only by God's grace and by faith in what Christ has done for us on the cross. But it's also a truth that's misunderstood and abused. Some of us think that if we are saved by grace, then we don't have anything to worry about. We can just carry on as though life's normal. We shouldn't worry about sin because at the end of the day, it's all forgiven anyway. But I put to you that we do not understand or appreciate God's grace if we think that it's okay to keep on living as though nothing has changed when we come to Christ. So today, we pick up from last week's message. Last week, we heard that we have died with Christ. Through his death and his resurrection, he has given us new life. And we are to set our minds on things above and not on things below. So follow me as we look through today's passage. In verse 5, Paul issued the imperative to put to death things that belong to the old ways. And Mark is right. Yeah, Paul is actually telling us to commit murder. Paul did not say put aside. He did not say hide away or tidy them up. He's very direct and very unambiguous. Put to death. They are very strong words. You think of words like destroy, eradicate, eliminate, do not resuscitate. Right? They are very strong words, and they leave no doubt in our minds the dramatic changes that we have to make to our lives. They sound extreme, and they are extreme. And they are extreme because we are dealing with sin here. It's not just a minor error in judgment. It is sin. And sin is extremely repugnant to God. So verse 5, let's look at it. It says, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. What Paul is calling us to do here is to examine our lives, to look at what our lives are, and to confess any sins of worldly desires that we have not completely put to death. Perhaps they have been secretly tucked away and hidden away, and we bring them out occasionally when the desires of our old self take charge. But the warning here is not to treat these hidden sins, not to hide them away, and not to treat them like the chocolate treats we give ourselves occasionally when we take them out and we indulge in them. The Bible is very clear. The Bible teaches us that sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside marriage, a marriage that's between a man and a woman. This includes your premarital, extramarital, casual, or homosexual sexual relationships. You don't need me to tell you that sexual immorality is rampant in our society today. It's destroying homes, it's destroying lives. We live in a promiscuous society that is driven by sexual passions. Just think how easily pornography is accessible today. And how we are distracted and attracted to it. Think of all the sexual symbols that we find in advertising, sexual messaging that we find in movies. If you don't believe me, think of the movies that you have watched recently. Very likely there will be scenes where a man meets a woman. In a very short time, they would have sexual-induced twinkles in their eyes. And the very next scene, they'll be in bed or in an alleyway having sex. That's how we're conditioned now. We are conditioned to think that casual sex, sex outside marriage, is acceptable. In fact, we are conditioned to think that it is good because the movies make it good. Christians today are ridiculed and accused of living in dark ages because of our teachings on sex and sex in marriages only. Instead of treating sex as a God-given gift, society today celebrates promiscuity. Just a few weeks ago, we had the Mardi Gras. What is it? It's a festival of promiscuous behavior. So we need to wake up and wake up to the fact that we are influenced by society's declining moral values. And as a result, we compromise biblical teachings. Society have desensitized us, and we may have gone too far to accommodate modern sensibilities. Today, we don't like talking about sin. It's best to avoid the topic of sin because it offends our unbelieving friends. We prefer to talk about a loving God. A gracious God is wonderful messaging. So in our language today, people no longer commit adultery. They have affairs. We go along the notion of inclusiveness and diversity, even though it's contrary to God's definition of inclusiveness and diversity. Let's put it this way. We do not fully understand and appreciate God's grace until we really get how offensive sin is to God. Sin has destroyed our relationship with our Creator. But don't get me wrong, the Bible does not give negative teaching on sex. Instead, it has the highest view. So it doesn't matter whether you're young and unmarried or you've been married for a long, long time. The Bible teaches that sex is a purposeful gift of God, and it is to be guarded and only used for the God-intended purpose and used exclusively in marriage. So the second element we move on, impulseless, is impurity. We have to put to death impurity too. Impurity is more than physical sexual immorality, and it generally refers to any kind of moral corruption or uncleanliness. So think explicit sexual imagination. We let our minds go wild. Speech, deeds of a sensual heart or filthy minds are just examples. The third element, lust, is basically wrongfully directed sexual desires. In the New Testament, there are only two other usage of the word lust. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the passionate lust of the Gentiles who do not know God. And in Romans, he talks about the shameful lust of homosexuality. In all instances of lust in the New Testament, they refer to sexual sins. And remember our Lord Christ in Matthew 5. Jesus said that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. Pornography is a prime example of this element. Pornography corrupts our mind about sex, about intimate relationships. We have impure thoughts and lust after unrealistic intimacies. So friends, as Paul says, put them to death. And the fourth element is evil desire. This is like Paul's opening remarks in chapter 1, where he talks about our evil actions. It is man's propensity to sin. By nature, we are all evil. We have a desire to sin. Put them away. So we must honestly ask ourselves if we struggle with any of these. Do we struggle with any earthly issues? Do we just hide them away out of sight, but not out of mind? Or do we earnestly seek to put them to death? The Apostle James wrote in chapter 1, each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his evil desire. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Heed the warning. The fifth element in Paul's list is greed. Greed is basically the desire for more. We are not happy with what we have. If you're working and you're after a pay rise, do you know that all Australians earn the same amount of money? Not enough. We are not satisfied with what we have, and we yearn for more. We covet for more. Greed could be the desire for more money, more things, more power. It can also be the desire to have more sexually than what is yours rightfully. Greed is idolatry, as Paul puts it. Greed desires more than what is rightfully yours. It means that you are not content with what God has given you, and you are not content with God. Instead of setting our minds on things above, we set our minds on earthly desires. This is idolatry. It's putting something else before God and turning away from God. We want to be autonomous. We want to pursue our self-indulgent pleasures. As I was preparing this talk, I thought it's quite ironic that Paul uses the phrase put to death. Because earlier in the chapter, Paul already says we have died with Christ. So how can you put to death something that's already dead? But God knows our evil desires and greed. Even though we have already died with Christ and died to our old lives, we still live in a fallen world. We still live in a world where the old is not yet completely destroyed. The old world is full of our old earthly values. It continues to exist. And while it continues to exist, it continues to assert its influence and distractions over us. So we need to put to death. John Woodhouse, the former principal of Moore Theological College, has this to say. If I don't deal with my covetousness, that's greed, I'm likely to be in trouble with my desires. If I don't deal with my desires, I will be in trouble with my thoughts. If I don't deal with my thoughts, then I'm asking trouble in my actions. I think they're a very useful reminder to us to put to death. This earthly desires must be dealt with. It requires strong, decisive, and radical actions. But if we are honest, we can't make these radical changes ourselves. We lack the discipline, the motivation, and the willpower. Just think of the success rates of diets and exercises. We lack the motivation. But we have the transforming power of Christ in us. Romans 12, Paul writes, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So the power of Christ can transform us. The power of Christ is renewing our minds. So we set our life compasses to things above, to biblical teachings, instead of societal cultures and sensibilities that surround us. And notice that if the carrot approach doesn't work, Paul turns to the stick in verse 6. Paul warns, because of this, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. God's wrath is his righteous anger against sin. God is holy and he cannot tolerate sin. God's wrath is coming. Let us not forget that. God's wrath is coming and it culminates at his judgment against sin. The heart of the gospel is the forgiveness of sin in Christ. Because Christ has reconciled us with God and has made peace for us through his blood on the cross, Paul says we do not fear God's wrath. God's wrath is not coming on us. In Christ, we have abandoned the old way of life that was bringing God's wrath on us. Do we need any more excuses not to put to death this earthly desires? In verse 8, Paul returns to his theme, but with a slight shift. Instead of telling us to put to death, he now says put away. He moves from personal integrity and personal conduct to interpersonal relationships and the things that can damage our relationship and disrupt the community bond we have. Paul uses the metaphor of clothes. Take off the old clothes. Don't wear them anymore. The old clothes are disgusting. Throw them away. I had to laugh when I read that because I'm an old-fashioned funny dada. I look at clothes that people wear today and said they should be thrown away. But they cost an arm and a leg to buy. So I'm not one to say throw that away, but you know what I mean. If they're disgusting and they're tattered, throw them away. But instead, put on the new clothes that Christ has given us, that God has given us, because we have new life in Christ. The world today believes that we have a right to be angry if we think we have been wronged. Just look at the number of angry comments on social media or angry comments on just newspapers. People believe that it's our right to vent our anger and we don't hold back. We are very quick to express our opinions and our disgust. But do you see the irony here? The very people who brought the wrath of God to the world now think that they have the right to be the angry ones. So, friends, we need to put away this anger-driven emotions and not just fly off the handle at a drop of a pin. We need to control our anger. We need not to let anger control our lives. Malice is just hurtful and nasty. we make malicious comments. Ask ourselves if we embellish our comments, our speech with malicious insinuations, especially in social media, so that we can increase our likes. Slander is making false accusations, damaging and destroying the reputation of others. How much juicier would our comments, our speech be if we slip in a bit of slander? Malice and slander could be just simple words that we tag onto our conversation or when we give our unsubstantiated opinions. We may think they are funny and harmless, but they hurt and they humiliate. So we must discipline ourselves and we must put away from our speech anger, malice, and slander. Filthy language is a disgraceful speech punctuated with obscenity. Today we may be accustomed to hearing them or even using them ourselves. But filthy language is often used in anger, malice, and slander. We may be desensitized to obscene and crude language, but it does not make it right or acceptable. The Apostle James again tells us that the tongue is like a fire. It is restless, full of deadly poison, and must be tamed. Malicious and slanderous speech, driven by our self-righteous anger, will burn like a fire and burn uncontrollably. So we need to ask ourselves, are our speech fueling the fire that is raging, or do we seek to extinguish the fires? If you have died with Christ, you must put away such damaging speech. We must let the transforming power of Christ change us, change what comes out of our mouth, and put our lives in good order. In verse 9, Paul now addresses the corporate body of Christ. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator." Paul here is addressing the assembly of united individuals. Language spoken must, of course, be that of truth. Individually, we are all members of one body. We are part of the body that have put off the old self and put on the new self. Our conduct, our actions, and our speech reflect Christ in us. Paul puts it another way in Ephesians. Paul says, "Take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of the truth." There is renewal taking place in our lives as we set our minds on things above. And this will lead us to be increasingly restored until we are fully revealed in, with Christ in his glory. It's only by God's grace that we have this new life. This beautiful truth binds us together as the body of Christ's united individuals. So these things that we must put to death and put away are precisely the things that destroy our personal integrity and also the community spirit and harmony of the body of Christ. So friends, do not let anyone say that greed, evil desire, lust, or sexual immorality, they don't matter. That's a lie. Don't let anyone deny or water down the impending wrath of God. And we need to call out the lie if anyone tells you that anger is okay. Slander, malice, and filthy language are just simply part of our modern world. The body of Christ, the new humanity, is defined by one single entity, Christ. So as we genuinely seek Christ, as we seek to please him, we discover possibilities of real fellowship with one another. Christ binds us together. In Christ, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. In Christ, there is no racial or ethnicity differentiation. There is no social, geographical, economic discrimination. In biblical times, the Greek regarded anyone else that is not Greek as barbarians. And the Scythians were the lowest of the lowest. So for us today, it doesn't matter if you're Caucasian or Asian, black or white. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't even matter if you're a Westie or you're from Mount Druitt. Sorry, Matt. In this Christian community, earthly identifiers are irrelevant. It's only Christ that matters. Christ is all and in all. He is the center of everything. He is the center of creation, of redemption. Christ unites us all because he dwells in all, and we make up the new community. This is true inclusiveness and diversity. It exists in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, and for Christ. Remember Paul's prayer at the start of the letter? In chapter 1, verses 9, Paul prayed that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. This is the renewal of our minds. Let this be our prayer for ourselves and for one another. This is the new life we have in Christ. All that matters is that we have repented and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. We have died with him, and we have been raised with him. It's only by God's grace and through Christ that our sins have been forgiven. And if you have yet to experience this new life in Christ, don't put it off any longer. We're more than happy to chat with you. The unbelieving world thinks that Christians are out of step with modern sensibilities. We are like dinosaurs. The world thinks that it's absurd that we maintain God's standards and God's command to exercise his gift of sex exclusively in marriage and to uphold the powerful goodness of sex in God-designed context. Christian views and teachings are regarded as archaic and irrelevant. Instead, the world continues in their self-indulgent and idolatrous ways and disastrously ignores God. Imagine if we, as the new humanity, if we live our life consistent with biblical teachings, if we set our minds on things on above and our conduct, our actions reflect this new life. As the community of Christ, our speech is not for putting other people down, not for expressing our frustrations and annoyance in anger, not for lashing out in rage, and not for embellishing our speech with malice or slander, nor laced with any filthy language. Instead, our speech and new life are synonymous with building up and encouragement, kindness, comfort, and compassion, and critically, for turning attention away from ourselves, but to Christ and to His glory instead. Would the world still think that we are mad and irrelevant? Probably. But the unbelieving world would be amazed. They will sit up and acknowledge that Christians do have the real thing, our real hope in Jesus. Christ is all and in all. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that by him, through him, and for him, that we exist. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us into this new life. Help us, O Lord, to live our new lives according to your will. Renew us, O Lord, by your Spirit, that we may know more of you, that we may set our minds on you, and we may desire to glorify you. Amen.